Morning's first scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 12, a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Please forgive my voice. I'm running on fumes, but God will uphold me, I trust. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come in weakness, each one of us, the weakness of our sinful nature, the weakness of our distractible minds, the weakness of our affections being drawn every other way. And we ask, Father, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us to set our affections on things above. Lord, we will not let you go until you bless us. We come to be fed, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, feed our souls. Pour out your Holy Spirit for the preaching of the word, that it might be done not with words of human wisdom, that the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Please open your people's ears, that the word of God may not just rush over them like air, but it may sink down into their souls, that it may ignite a holy fire in the altar of their hearts, that they would see you and love you. Please do what we do not even know to ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You were created with the world. You were created in this world. You were created from the very dust of this world. You were created for knowledge, for action. You were created to make things and do things. You were created for pleasure. You were created for a full life. And the devil, from the beginning, has sought to cause men to fall by getting them to value the things in the creation, the things in the world, and have pleasure in it more than they have pleasure in God. Or to use the creation in a way that dishonors God. This is the sum and substance of his system called the world. You cannot join his system and love God at the same time. God commands you, therefore, do not love the world, but love the Father through his world. Now, there are some texts of Scripture which are sort of straightforward. They just deliver their package right away, like God made the sea and everything in it. Okay? Or do not covet your neighbor's donkey. Okay? But then there are things like Proverbs that are constructed deliberately to not deliver their payload without some rigorous thought and some contemplation. And this is one of those texts. It is not something which a careless reader of Scripture would receive anything helpful from, and they're likely to make mistakes if they are careless in their reading. And so this text requires our close and careful attention. So as we move forward, each section will build on the section before it. So gather your attention and the intellect and mind God has given you to use for His glory, and let us focus on His Word. So as John gives us a command, do not love the world or the things in the world. You cannot obey a command if you do not know what it means. So we must ascertain, what does this mean? What is the world? And what are the things in the world? Verse 15, that he tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. What are those things? What is the world? Well, the world is not the creation simply considered. It is the God-dishonoring system of the devil and sinful men. So sinful, unconverted mankind are called the world. Luke chapter 16, verse 8, he says, this is in Jesus' parable of the unjust steward. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So you see here, the world, the sons of this world, are the unconverted men who are in some ways wiser than us, the sons of light. We are contrasted with them. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, well, aren't you of the world? You're all here. You're made of the same earth as I am. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So do you see the word world there is not used of the creation or the just human population. It's used of the system of unconverted men. 1 John 5:19. The world is Satan's system and kingdom. So he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So he doesn't mean all men individually, because then he means even the Christians are under the sway of the wicked one. He means the mass of unconverted men who are in the system of Satan, whereby his sway is actually moving the masses of mankind to do the devil's will. He is in control. Jesus says again of the devil, John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, we do not believe in the providence of the devil. The devil is not in control of the weather systems and the seas and the earth and the animals. And it's not that a sparrow does not fall, but by the devil's will. So he is ruler, not in the sense of being the true God who rules the creation, but he is the ruler of the world. As in, he is the king of his kingdom. This sinful, God-dishonoring structure that is in rebellion against God, of which he is ruler. He's not lord over creation or over the powers of creation, although he may be able to interact with them. He is lord of his system and his own kingdom. So the world is not the creation, simply considered. If we were to think that, we would make grave mistakes. Ephesians 2:1-3, speaking to you who have trusted Christ, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So the world here, the course of the world, is not merely the course of creation, which existed before the fall, but the course of the world, this prince of the power of the air, who is a spirit working in unbelievers. So the devil is not omnipresent, is he? Like God is. But the one singular devil is said to be working in all of these people. He's given a sort of pseudo-omnipresence by the sheer legion of his demons. And so the system is so unified. Jesus even said, if the devil fought against the devil, he would destroy himself. But he doesn't. And so his system is this one single-minded, satanic, sinful construction of fallen men and angels, which the devil leads. The things in the world, then, are not trees and rocks and birds and the fruit of the earth. The things in the world are all of the objects of our desire viewed through Satan's system. The things that the devil uses as objects of bait within his system. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. I think of television programming is full of the things of the world, deliberately. So, that's what the world is. It's not creation, simply considered. God created it good. It's the world viewed through Satan's system. What then is the love of this world? What is the love of the world? The love of the world is valuing anything more than God or contrary to the command of God. If you value anything more than you value God or the things of God, or you break God's commandments in order to get it, then you are loving the world. So here is how the love of the world is described. Verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the love of the world is the kind of love that is mutually exclusive of love of God. They are completely opposite directions. You cannot, like Jesus said, serve God and wealth. Because the one will take you this way, the other that way. You cannot go both ways at the same time. You cannot have an affection for this world which he's speaking of and love God. So he says, if you do love this world, this way, the love of God is expelled from your heart. It cannot exist at the same time. It is said to be not of the Father. Verse 16, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. So clearly then, it is something not intended by God from the beginning of his creation, nor the way he wants us to use his creation. It's said to be not of the Father, but of the world. So these things of the world are from the world. Verse 17, he says that it is passing away. This world that he's talking about is passing away. And in verse 17, it is contrasted with the will of God. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world is that which is contrary to the will of God. This is how he describes this love of the world. So it is not simply strong desire or enjoyment of creation. That's not what the love of the world is. Genesis 2:9 says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So God made trees pleasant to the sight and good for food. He's not setting up man for a fall just because it's sin to desire what you see in the trees or the enjoyment of the food. They're meant to be desired. They're meant to be seen as pleasant and enjoyed as food. So it is not simply a strong desire or enjoyment of creation. The Apostle Peter quotes a psalm when he says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So what John is urging us against is not simply a delight and enjoyment of creation. What is it then? The world is loved when we value anything out of proportion to its true value. The world is loved when you value something in a way that it is not actually valuable. So this requires big picture thinking. In the scheme of the universe, with God in His glory, majesty, the truth of His creating it, all of this, what is the value of this thing? Seeing the big picture, where does this thing's value lie? Many things can seem very valuable if you look through a very narrow viewfinder. You can say, oh, isn't that so lovely? Isn't that so beautiful? People become obsessed over treasures of various kinds because they are thinking that this is the sum and substance of the world. This is life. This is the scope of it. And so this seems like the biggest thing in the scope that I've chosen. But if you zoom out to the real reality of an infinitely glorious God, you realize that anything you pick is but a speck. And so valuing, treasuring, loving things out of proportion with the big picture is at the root of loving the world. And this love of the world is not of the Father, because it is impossible that God should value things out of proportion. He is infinitely just and does only what is just and right and accurate. And so He values most what is truly most valuable. And what is in fact the most valuable? Himself. So He values Himself and His own glory infinitely highly, and everything else in proportion and relation to that. It would be idolatry for God not to value things this way. And so that is why a value system constructed out of proportion with the truth is not of the Father. A value system which excludes God is not the Father's value system. His values value what is truly the most valuable most, and that is God. So the world is love when we value things out of proportion to its true value. The devil and the world want you, aim at getting you to value anything and everything more than God. Think of Esau, who sold his birthright, which was not just the inheritance of getting some stuff. It was the Abrahamic inheritance of the Abrahamic covenant. And he sold it away for what? A bowl of stinking flat little peas. His value system was drastically out of proportion. He valued the momentary fulfillment of some food, of his passions, over the inheritance of God. The world is loved when it is treated as eternal, ultimate, or final. John says, this world is passing away and the lusts of it. God is eternal. The system that devalues Him is not. The devil's kingdom will not last forever. I have friends, who used to be friends, who worship the devil. And I don't think they have come to the realization that they're on the losing team. There is no winning. There is no lasting value. There is no victory in the side they've chosen. It is not eternal. The world and the devil's system aim at deceiving men into thinking that this world is eternal. Incarnation, reincarnation. You will keep coming back. The world, in a sense, is eternal. They aim at making you think that this life that you have now is ultimate, is the end boundaries. If all you have is this life, if that is the biggest scope, then you should maximize your pleasure here and now. So if it's not eternal, at least it's ultimate, it's final. And a great part of the world system and the devil's deception is to either get you to think that the world as it is now will continue, with you somehow or other getting to enjoy it as it is now forever, or that this is all there is, and so you should scramble tooth and nail. Forget your neighbor. You look out for number one, and you get it now, because this is all there is, and what you don't get, you miss out on. So this is a huge thrust. Look at advertising. Yes, people want to sell things, but they want to sell it satanically. This is your good. This is your limit. Your life now maximized in our way, that's your end. That's satanic. I'm not going to stop buying Tide, but my white laundry is not my chief end. Having a BMW is not the ultimate experience in life. Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. The world is loved when God is absent. The will of God has the glorifying of God by enjoying Him forever at its core. That is the will of God. You are made for pleasure, ultimately pleasure in God. And at the core of all the will of God is not a bare, dry, rusty vacuum of the soul of doing nothing. It is filled with something glorious, with the gaining of God. And the will of God has the glorifying of God by enjoying Him at its core. And the world lacks that. The world is loved when God is absent of your pleasures, when God is not present in your thoughts. And again, Satan's system and fallen men with him in that system, as he influences them, have as their goal to rid themselves of God in all their thoughts. When you enjoy anything of this world with no thought to God, that is loving the world. If you are not thankful to God, if you do not recognize Him being the creator and the giver of that good thing, that is loving the world. If you see this pleasure as an end in itself, as that which exists for its own sake and which you enjoy for its own sake alone, without any further consideration, that is loving the world. If those things are your chief good and once you have them, you sit down satisfied, that is loving the world. So the world lacks that. It is a godless system. So beware of the devil's direct program. It is not a passive thing. The devil is the greatest planner, the greatest salesman. He has the greatest army of things on the earth at aiming you to cause you to love the world. He wants to stick a big thing of Novocaine in your soul so that all you care about is the world, that you see this world as ultimate and final. It's systematic. It is, in a sense, a conspiracy. The devil and moving of mankind, this is the devil's goal. That doesn't mean men know that that's what's happening, but this is the devil's goal, is to get you to love the world and so expel the love of the Father from your heart. So how is the world loved? How? John gets more specific. The world is loved by breaking God's commands in order to obtain our treasure. Verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." So John specifically outlines what he's talking about, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the desires of the flesh and of the eyes, this is parallel with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, talking about the nations of the world under the power of the devil, he says, "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." So this is parallel. John has it, the desires of the flesh and of the eyes. Paul has it, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's all the same thing. It's a summary. It's a way of summing up all the kinds of pleasures that men seek into, you know, from one end to the other, the desires of body and of mind, the desires of the eyes, what you long for, and what do you do with your eyes? You think about the things you're looking at or longing for, and so it's the same as the desires of the mind. And so when you desire the things through your eyes and with your body, the enjoyments of your body, God made you with a capacity to have pleasure, with a capacity to be happy, to be content, to enjoy this or that. God made that. God made man to desire to be wise. God made man with a desire to be like God. And so from the beginning, in the garden, the devil says, if you eat that fruit, you will be wise. You will know good and evil like God does. You will be like God. And so he has used the creation to tempt men to fulfill their desires contrary to the command of God. That has never changed. That is all that there is. There is one strategy and that is it. Every sin you commit is a desire of the body or of the eyes, mind, or the pride of life. So it is using your body, your being, your senses, your mind in a godless way. You're using the thing that God made you in a way contrary to his commandments. So this happens when you desire what God has forbidden. So if God has forbidden a specific thing and you want that thing, or when you desire it in a way that God has forbidden it. So God had forbidden to eat that fruit. And when you desire to eat that fruit, that's a sinful desire. God had caused man to desire to get wisdom. But the way they wanted to go about it was by breaking God's commandment. God has made you with all kinds of desires, but he has forbidden you the use of them in certain areas and from getting the fulfillment of them in certain ways. And so you love the world when you violate God's commands, either by desiring the forbidden or attempting to gain what is lawful in a sinful way. James talks about this in James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Do you see at the root of every sin is a desire. Something in your mind, longing for something. Name it. John lays it out as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the big field of things you desire. Everything fits in there some way. At the root of every sin is a desire for something, a desire for pleasure, a desire for honor, a desire for enjoyment of something. And you are tempted when you are drawn by that desire. And he says, you sin to obtain it. You may want a right thing, but you may sin to obtain it. James 4, when he talks about where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do you fight? Why is there fighting in marriage, in churches, and so on, in nations? Why is there fighting and wars? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You desire and do not have. So you have something, you want it. I want that piece of land, or I want whatever it is. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So you want something that may itself be lawful, but the way you aim at getting it is by fighting, conflict, taking, hurting. You want it so bad you're violent in some form, verbally or otherwise. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, not the simple enjoyment of creation, but that godless way of fulfilling a desire without any thought to God. God will not give you such a thing you request if that's all you think about. And this is what he calls us, adulterers and adulteresses. He's saying, you are committing adultery on your husband, God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Same thing as John says here. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So the Holy Spirit in you wants your heart, wants your love for God, wants to love you and see that love return with all your being. And when you push that aside and do not care about God, but focus on enjoying things without God, then you're committing adultery. You're loving another spouse besides God. So it is not merely enjoyment of creation, but enjoyment in a godless way. The pride of life. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life is taking what is God's and making it your own. Because it is great to be the source of glory. And we know that because we're made in God's image. And we have a glory, don't we? God made you awesome. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We watch the Olympics. It's perverted. It's twisted by humanism. But there's still the raw core of these are God's images here. Look what He has made them capable of. You cannot annihilate humanity, try as you might. But God made you awesome. You did not. When you try to take to yourself, whatever it may be, whatever you do well, or whatever you do that someone praises you for, and you imagine yourself to be the source, the final source of that thing, to whom properly belongs the glory for it, that is the pride of life. It's not wrong to say, if someone says, wow, look what you built, that is awesome. And you say, thanks. That's not the pride of life. It's when you think in your heart, I am the final source of that skill, of that excellence. It's me. The glory of it belongs to me. No one beyond me. The chain stops with me. That's the pride of life. That's what pride is. When the chain of glory stops with you and rests in you, and you think, it's me. When I lived in near Grand Junction, Colorado, a while ago, I went downtown to get a passport, and as I was walking through the mall there in the city, I saw a statue of a man in block of stone about waist high, chiseling himself out. And my first thought is, that's a logic problem. Because if you chisel backwards far enough, well, who chiseled first? Right? That's a logic problem, true. But that's not what that statue was claiming. It wasn't a claim of origins per se, although the statue is called Self-Made Man. It's a claim of the glory. I am the chiseler. I am the source of the glory and of the making. Me, give the honor to me, for I made this. See all this excellence? I am the source. That's the pride of life. It's godless. Everything here is godless in the world. It's theft. You're stealing from God what properly is His without giving Him the credit. How then do we obey this commandment? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, first we need to look at how not to obey it. How not to not love the world. It is not the denial of the propriety of pleasure in the creation. There are heresies that are ancient that are caused by a reaction to this very command. Do not love the world. Okay. And you run full speed ahead in the wrong direction. Here's the wrong direction. It is not a denial of the propriety of pleasure in the creation. If you come out with a thought that says, enjoying creation is wrong, you've gone astray. Paul says, 1 Timothy 4:1-6, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is
to be refused.
If it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified. You can eat holy chocolate chips. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then this is what he says to Timothy as his apostolic injunction. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Keep these people from this error, and you'll be a good minister. So it is an error to say, this is to be refused, or that's to be shunned, this thing that's too good. So that is one way not to love the world. It is not the restriction of certain really yummy or beautiful or pleasant things. So you may say, well, it's not just don't refuse things, but how about the really yummy things? Those are evil. You know, you go to the ice cream aisle and you'll say, sinfully sweet something or other, or decadent blah, 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 blah. You know, indulgence across the top of the ice cream container. You see, this is this asceticism. No, it's not sinfully sweet. It's not evil in and of itself just because it's really yummy or really beautiful or really good. Paul again says in Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. See, men think these things up. These things, here's why they think them up. These things indeed, truly, truly, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look good. They look like good rules. They look like, if you want to be holy, this would be a good thing to be holy. Forbid the yummies. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. I am restricting myself. Look at the strength of my holy will. I never eat the yummies. I never look at the beautiful things. I do nothing but crust and water. False humility. It's a refusal to take the pleasures of life, a refusal to take anything. It's false humility. And neglect of the body. So there's an appearance of wisdom in being able to really overcome your passions by not ever eating things that are delicious or whatever it may be. But Paul says, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Why? Because simply saying, I don't want this, still does not fill your heart with God. Saying no to eating this or that or whatever it may be doesn't make you godly. There are many Buddhist monks who have never tasted any delicious things, who whip their bodies until they bleed. There are Catholic monks, likewise, who lock themselves in bricked-in outhouses and live the rest of their life in there with nothing but bread and water. But that does not fill you with God. That simply empties you of food. It is in no value of overcoming the flesh for what the flesh is. It's godless man. It doesn't make you godly to have less food. You need more God. It is not leaving the world. Again, this has been something constantly clinging to the Christian church. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-10. I wrote to you in my epistle, an epistle we apparently do not have anymore, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't hang out with those people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. If I meant don't ever be around sinful people, you're going to have to leave this earth because there's nowhere you can get to where there are not sinful people. You'd have to go out of the world. And he says, I don't want you to go out of the world. So if you have a Christian idealization of holiness, that the only way to fulfill it is to create a Christian commune out there, your ideal is messed up. It's wrong. It's false. As holy and as wise as it may seem, it's not cutting it. That's not going to make you holy. God does not want you to leave the world. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He could have, couldn't he? The moment you become a Christian, you beam me out, Scotty. You're gone. I do not pray that, but that you should keep them from the evil one. His system, his goals, his aims to make you godless. Keep them from that. It's not merely being in the world that's the problem. It's being trapped by the devil's aims in the world. So ridding yourselves of ever so much pleasure is not filling yourself with God. Now that we have seen how not to try this, here is how to not love the world. It is called, the opposite of loving the world is called the will of God, verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We'll look at the pride of life first. The pride of life, as we said, is trying to stop the glory chain in yourself. What's the remedy to that? It's to seek and learn and cultivate a love for God being glorified, for God getting the glory. Do you love that that which is properly His is given to Him? Psalm 29. Give to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Amen. When you hear of people spouting evolution, do you say, that's not evolutions. That thing was made by God. You're jealous for His glory? He made that. Wouldn't you be upset if you had built something beautiful, written a poem that was excellent, and someone else said, look what I did. You say, you didn't do that. I did that. That's why there are copyright laws. That's why people get in trouble when they say, look what a book I wrote. And someone says, I wrote that book 5 years ago. Because it is wrong to take the honor that belongs to someone for yourself. You didn't do that. And so seek to glorify God. Here's how you can do it. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, depend on God to give you the words. Ask, as Paul said, pray that utterance may be given unto me to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. If you speak, ask for God's help, so that you will be an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, that is, serves, does something, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. So the same as the person calling down God's help for His words, in your service call down God's help for your doing, and say and trust and believe, I'm doing this with the ability God is enabling me to do it right now, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So when you serve, in whatever capacity you serve, do it relying upon the enabling of God, knowing that that, therefore, whatever you do is for His glory. Learn to love the glory of God, and that He should get His glory, and you will not be tempted to the pride of life. Deny yourself what is sinful. If something is known to be sinful, reject it. Ephesians 4:22, he says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If you are tempted to lust, to gluttony, to greed, to covetousness, to theft, put it off. Deny yourself. Godliness teaches us, Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The Holy Spirit has given you the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that is, put them to death. So you reject the temptation to commit something that is clearly sin. When your desires rear up their head, you cut them off, the sinful desires, or fulfilling it sinfully. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Flee them. something that is a lust fulfilled against the command of God, or in a way that God forbids, flee it, run from it, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee from sin. So that, and it's not, mortifying of sin is not just the love of creating a vacuum in your heart. You flee sin in order to pursue righteousness. You deny yourself and take up your cross in order that you may gain Christ. Jesus said in John 12:25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He's saying, you want to really love your life, your real life? Lose the one you have in this world. Let go of this stuff. Be willing to drop it. Don't cling to it. Don't love it in order to sin for it. And you will keep it. That thing which you love, your life. You love life. Who here does not love life? I'm not saying does not love their life right this moment. Because all of us go through stuff and we think, I hate my life. I don't mean love your life. I mean, who here does not love life? You love life. And you want to have true life. And so you forsake sin in order to have life. It is not merely of emptying. It's filling. It's pursuing something so that you can gain what is valuable. How do you not love the world? Fight fire with fire. My little note there is, for those of you who might blush at this passage, if you have young children or children who are old enough to read, I don't imagine you've restricted them for reading Proverbs, so I'm going to go ahead and read this text. Proverbs 5, verses 18 through 20. "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For," it's an argument, "for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" This is a paradigm for holiness. Fulfill lawful desires as God has commanded you so that you will not be tempted to unlawful desires. A text that teaches us, "The satiated soul loathes honey, but to the what? Hungry soul, even bitter things are sweet." So there's a principle there. If you are filled with the good things that God has commanded you and the way God has commanded you, you will not be tempted to steal. Proverbs again says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me my daily apportioned food, lest being filled I forget the Lord," saying, "Who is the Lord?" "Or being hungry, I steal and profane the name of my God." Does all the writer of Proverbs care about his food? No, it's a paradigm. Lord, don't let me have too much, because it's a tendency of humanity to be filled and become fat and forget God. Be filled with your pleasures. And on the other hand, don't let me become overly restrained from fulfilling what I need, because I'll be tempted to take it wrongly. So be so filled with that which God has rightly given you and enjoy it that you are not tempted to steal it otherwise. Be filled with love for God, and that will exclude a love for sin. Enjoy the creation in a God-centered way. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His goodness." So you are to see it. You are to seek it. You are to enjoy it that way. This is the way to defeat the devil in his temptations. Enjoy the things God has given you in a godly way, not in a godless way. "Whether you eat, therefore, or drink, or do anything else, do all to the glory of God." You can eat and drink to the glory of God. If you enjoy something, you say, "This is an image of the goodness of God." That's why God uses that very thing as an analogy of spiritual taste. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. He has made taste so that you can understand spiritual taste. Enjoy it to His glory. Mortify the temptation while it's still in the mind. James says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived it, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when in full grown, brings forth death. So you see, there's a progression of sin. It starts with the spark of a desire, a thought. All sins start that way. So the sooner you can kill that, you can become aware of what's going on in your own mind, and you say, whoa, that's not right. Kill it there, before it conceives, right? The desire is there, then it thinks up a plan or a scenario. The scenario leads to fulfilling the plan. Kill it at the moment of desire. Change your mind. As we read this morning, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And another place says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the mind in Scripture is not only the cognitive content. It's the cognitive content with the value system. I know it and I either value it or I don't value it. Be renewed in that. Your whole mind, what you value, what you see is glorious, your tastes, your preferences, those are all things that are to be brought into conformity to Christ. Amen. How do you do that? If you're the kind of person who says, just give me the command. Just tell me what to do. Okay, I'll tell you what to do, but it won't be a command like you're thinking. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding the glory of God changes you. If you think, I'm not a theologian, well then maybe you're not a Christian. Because a Christian loves to know God and to see God and to behold God. That's what a theologian is. Someone who loves God and loves to know Him, and it is knowing Him and seeing Him in His Word that you're changed by the Spirit of God. So this is not just simply putting off a bunch of things that are too yummy, too delicious, too beautiful, too good. It is being so filled with God and enjoying the creation the right way to the glory of God that it displaces love of the world. A famous sermon by Thomas Chalmers in the early 1800s, it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. He says this, there are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Either a demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that is not worthy of it. Or, by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. So do not just say, no, 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 no. Aim your soul on God. Delight in God. Seek to know Him. Love the Father, and you will expel the love of the world. You are created for pleasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. God made you to enjoy Him. And to enjoy Him through His world. Do not use this world to replace God or use it apart from God. Use it in no other way than to increase your knowledge of God, your enjoyment of God, your seeing and savoring and showing His glory. Enjoy His goodness and do not replace it. Do not love the world. Love the Father through His world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your world, which you have created for your glory and for the good of your people. Forgive us where we have, like the world, been neither thankful nor given glory to you as God, where in our eating and drinking we have sought godless pleasure and not godly pleasure, where we have not sought to glorify you in all we do. Lord, we give you thanks for all that you have made and recognize that it itself is not ultimate. It is not our chief end. It is not our highest good. Those are out of proportion with the truth. The truth is that you are our good. You are our chief end. You are our highest and greatest enjoyment. Lord, forgive us where we have not tasted your goodness. Please fill us with a taste of your goodness that we may long all the more for you. In Jesus' name, amen.